Philippians 3:12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren and sisters, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is an amazing passage, a favorite, right? But I want to point out a phrase in verse 13 where Paul said, I'm reaching forth. And I want to ask you a question that I've been asking myself. Are you still reaching? God bless you. Please be seated. This passage that we read tonight is a passage that when you read it, it motivates you. It helps you keep reaching. And I'll get back to this text later, but I wanted to lock in the idea that Paul was at a season of his life when he could have been relaxing. Instead of relaxing, he continued to reach for the prize that was set before him. And I've observed in life that if we're not diligent, if we're not determined, we can succumb to what I believe is like a creeping complacency that lulls us into a spiritual lethargy. Just kind of get lazy. And if we're not actively reaching, we're subject to a form of atrophy. Literally, atrophy is the wasting away, the degeneration or decrease in size of body tissues, muscles, or organs, often caused by disease, injury, malnutrition, lack of use, or age. The idea of atrophy can be applied several ways, physically and mentally, organizationally, church or ecclesiastically, and of course, spiritual atrophy that can happen in our life. I'm concerned about all aspects of this, and I want to walk through several aspects of this to see if we can help ourselves be more motivated and to keep reaching throughout our lives. Now, this may come as a shock to some of you, but if you are aging, and you are, you might be battling physical atrophy. It's not very encouraging to hear that your body begins a slow slide younger than you think. According to the Harvard Health and Cleveland Clinics, physical atrophy, specifically age-related muscle loss, known as a sarcopenia, it starts at about age 30. 30? I thought it was like 80. 30 to 50, a gradual decline of 3 to 5% per decade after age 30. I remember being 38 and working in youth ministries, and I made a doctor's appointment, and I said, I don't feel bad, I just feel different. He said, well, you're 38, so maybe that's the deal. I didn't know what I'm telling you now. So it continues, but from 50 and then especially after 60, and you know, you just start losing a little muscle mass, and then there can be an accelerated decline post-60-ish, and it typically is in your limbs. You need the strength of legs and arms, and that's where it seems to be the worst. Now, you can mitigate it. You can't stop it. Our outward man perishes. Our inward is renewed day by day. You can't stop it, but you can help it with exercise and nutrition and sleep and a whole long list of things that you don't have to succumb to it and just give in. You don't, would not really want to waste away sooner than you had to. But eventually we all go that way. But there's also mental atrophy. As we age, there can be a loss of mental acuity, and it tends to take place over time, just like physical atrophy. And I know there are health conditions such as forms of dementia that can accelerate this. But once again, exercise, healthy eating, adequate sleep. But then there's some other things that help you mentally. and was fascinated. I read this in more than one place. This is not the biblical part, right? But staying connected to other people. The Bible said that we're the body of Christ. Now, if you read secular sources, they're going to tell you socialization, be around people, interact. And I've observed that some people start withdrawing at certain seasons of their life. They lose their confidence. They don't feel well. Maybe they're not as sharp as they used to be. And they withdraw, which then exacerbates this idea of atrophy mentally. So it's important to be connected, socially interacting. And then we call it fellowship, by the way, in the church, but also keeping your mind active. I love it when we have our annual bread banquet, Bible reading enriches any day, that a lot of the folks in that room are elders, and not all, but a large number, and they read their Bible through every year by reading, by memorizing, by engaging with the Word of God, and other forms of mental stimulation. You can actually keep yourself more mentally fit even as you age. And I give the understanding to a physical, literally physical problems that can cause a loss of this mental acuity, the atrophy. But then there's also what I have observed inside the church and outside the church, organizational atrophy. The reason I say this and talk about this tonight and the relevance to us, that we are spiritual, but we're also an organization of people. We have structure, we have systems, we have staffing. You know, we do some things that you could do the same things in the similar ways, whether this was a church or it was some type of an organization. We still have to take care of facilities, and we still staff and have volunteers. So there are some things that are similar, but I've observed some things and read some things. I actually believe that I must be about my Father's business, Jesus said, that we should treat his work as if it was the most important business in all the world. And we should have the same diligence. And the Bible said that we should make sure we know the state of our flocks and look well to our herds. We should be diligent in ministry. But anyway, when a business or organization, even a church, is launched, when they start, generally there's an entrepreneurial type leader. There's a founder. And that person is full of passion to grow, to succeed, to conquer. And they have a mindset that I will do whatever it takes for this to grow. And so they do everything early on, that entrepreneur or maybe a spouse. And they're working very hard. And I have a lesson for leaders, whatever it takes. With Nehemiah, those 52 days they were building the wall, the Bible said they didn't change their clothes except when they had to wash them. They worked long hours because for a while you just do whatever it takes. And I see that kind of a hungry mindset when people launch a new entity, whether it is a business, sometimes a marriage or a home, or even a church. But if a business gains traction and begins to succeed, there is a natural tendency that you just keep doing the same thing in the same way that you've always done, and the business never outgrows that entrepreneurial mindset. And then there's fatigue that sets in, and if you don't really adapt and change, then that's kind of a death sentence to that business, and maybe a death sentence to the business founder who burns out physically, mentally, emotionally, because they're doing everything by themselves, and they don't grow as the business grows. So I've learned in the business side, but I'm in the church side of this, right? That the mission, if you have the right mission, the mission never changes, but the methods always change. We're not living in the 40s or the 50s. We have an incredible opportunity, whether you're researching or you're trying to have church, we're able to stream around the world. Why would we not want to take advantage of those platforms that help us reach other people, right? But if you lose your way and you get caught up in the methodology and abandon the mission, you're doomed already. If a church loses its message, if the church loses its mission, it may be called a church, but it's not God's church. So you must be true to that mission. but also flexible and nimble enough to adapt to a changing world to try to accomplish that mission. Amen. I've taught through the years, and it's one of the sayings of Atlanta West, this and that. It's not the tyranny of or, it's the genius of and. It goes back to a business book, Good to Great, a Christian book, Color Outside the Lines. I've taught it a lot of different places to leaders, and here it's really understanding that as a body, we're only a part of that body, but together we can do this and that and form a pretty powerful church. But then this atrophy can set in for a business or a person, a life, a church. The bills are paid. You start living comfortably. It's common. All you have to do is watch. People start slowing down. They quit reaching. They lose their passion. They're paying the bills. They can take more time off. And they just kind of get complacent about that mission that they have, whatever that mission might be. And I want to just kind of give some fine print that I'm not suggesting that you should be driven by greed or ego to success. And you shouldn't live with a chip on your shoulder like you're trying to prove something because you feel like you're nothing and you're trying to be something. That is a sick success and it is unhealthy. But you may think that success is when you don't have to work at it anymore. And if you're retired and you're wealthy, that's fine. God bless you. I'm happy for you. But there's a problem that comes with just being satisfied with success and complacent. What business people need to know and what we need to know is that there's a hungry entrepreneur right behind you that's competing for market share. They have a passion to succeed. They're not afraid to take a risk. Now, if you're doing what God said, there's no risk involved. And there's somebody hungry. And really what I'm not talking about tonight is building a business. I think the Bible has application all of life. But what I am talking about is never losing a hunger to bring your best to every day and everything you do. To never get to a place in your life when you are coasting and not reaching. Amen. When a person starts a business, I mean, they give up a lot. They might give, unfortunately, relationships. They work unpredictable hours. They give up a regular salary, savings. They put it all on the line. I have friends who have started multiple churches, and every time they put it on the line, they've mortgaged homes. They just did whatever it takes to see a church get out of the ground and launch. And that passion has to always be there, or organizational atrophy will set in. Amen. So we need to assess the Atlanta West Pentecostal Church, volunteer, staff, organization, structure. There's a word I learned from Japanese business called Kaizen. It means continuous improvement. It means fix it all the time. It means don't wait till it falls apart. Always work on the organization, not just in it, to make it your best. Back in the 80s, there was a business book written called If It Ain't Broke, Break It. Krieger, I think, is the author. And he gave a lot of case studies of pretty large companies that took off, had great market share, were very successful, but then they got lazy. And when they got lazy, another company stepped into that marketplace and outperformed them, and then they were left in the dust behind them. So it can happen to a business owner. It can happen to you working your job. I mean, I want to ask you, because we represent Jesus wherever we go, and we're told that whatever we do, even on the job, that we should do it with all of our heart is unto the Lord and not unto men. So when I talk about a job and a company, I'm talking about us as Christians representing Jesus Christ wherever we go. If you're a lazy employee, you're not representing Jesus very well. If you're barely getting by, you're not representing Jesus as an ambassador. You're not doing what the Bible said, to work with all your heart. If you're not trying to learn and grow and be a better employee or make your business better for your employees, then you're not really being a Christian according to the Word of God and the teachings about us in the world, Christians at work. We've done a series on that in the past. So are you keeping up with changes in the industry and in the culture? Are you essential? Are you expendable? And really depends on your attitude, not always your IQ, whether you are important to an organization or they can just get rid of you and bring somebody else along. Now, I know there's a lot of reasons people cut staff. So that's the organization. But I want to talk more specifically about the church, because the church is so integral. It's who we are. That's why you're here tonight. You didn't come to hear a business speech. Came to hear a Bible study. Several years ago, I taught a Bible study on the autopsy of a deceased church. And when you do studies on churches around America, there's like 350,000 congregations in America. The average size may be 75 or less. And 80% or more are either at a plateau and they are declining. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. But regardless of the size of our building or the size of our church, whether we are advancing the mission or we're going backwards in a form of atrophy, depends on the passion that we bring to ministry every day of our lives. I'm not talking about not having a Sabbath, not having a vacation, not catching your breath. We all need all of that. But I just want to read through the 9 symptoms of the autopsy of a deceased church. And there's an older lesson on this. I thought I put the date in my notes, but I didn't. The past is worshiped like a hero. People live in the past. The church refuses to look like the community. They're trying to be something else. The budget moves inwardly. The Great Commission becomes the great omission. The purpose-driven church becomes a preference-driven church. And when I smell that, when I feel that, when I see that, we kind of hit that head on. This is not serve us. This is service, right? And we were saved to serve. We try to take care of the body of Christ. But this is not a place of entertainment. This is a place we're trying to go to heaven from here. Amen? I remember a conversation. I told you I was going to read this list, but here I go. Somebody called the church, and the person answered the phone was actually the pastor. And that person started telling the pastor about the kind of church they were looking for, basically where everything kind of went their way. And the pastor said, we're not looking for people to serve. We're looking for people who want to serve. And long conversation. And finally, at the end, that person said, well, I don't think this is my kind of church. And I think the pastor hung up the phone saying, you're not my kind of saint. The church pastoral tenure decreases. The church rarely prays together. The church has lost a clear purpose, and the church obsesses over facilities. I thank God for this amazing facility. We're going to formally dedicate it April 17. But one of the things I've told my friends that I'm so thankful for is that from the first day we walked into this new building, worship has been powerful, altars have been active, the baptism has been used, people are receiving the Holy Ghost. We're not strutting around because we have, you know, theater seats. This is a place, this building is a tool to do the work of God. Amen. We have a lot to be thankful for, but nothing to be proud of. How's that? So I want to clarify what I mean by this. I'm not here just being down on us. We are at a hinge of history for our church. And God has done some amazing things here. The windows of heaven are open. Attendance has increased. We've had the largest attendances the last 2 Sundays. It's amazing. Conversions are strong. Ministries are effective. Worship is engaging. Altars are active. Doctrine is sound. Mission is clear. We're in a good place, right? But I just want you to know that we didn't get here by accident. All the way from the people that met in a basement in 1961 to the pastor's meeting we held on Monday, we don't just sit around and goof off. We're here to try to build the kingdom of God and make this the best church it can be for the glory of God and to reach lost people. This is not an accident. In fact, excellence is never an accident. It's a choice and it's an effort, and we always want to keep reaching and never coasting, no matter the season of life we're in. And as an older church, I will just tell you that you have to work on it. If we were meeting in a storefront, we had a handful of people, everybody would know that they're important. But as you become a larger church, people can reverse delegate. That's the people we hired to do this, or a number of volunteers. And our number of volunteers is good, but it's relatively static over the last few years. The last thing we want is somebody who wants to come to be entertained or just fed. And I've learned that when a sponge is saturated, it cannot hold any more. What you've got to do is squeeze out a little bit so you can absorb a little more if you want to be fed and grow at a church. Amen. So I'm not advocating an unhealthy culture of coercion that's driven by guilt or competition or insecurity. I've learned a long time ago to not live frustrated, but to live a life of just thankful to the Lord. Amen. You can be motivated, but also content where you are, and go home and go to sleep at night, because that's important too. So what I'm calling for us to do is to be fully engaged in reaching. Reaching for Jesus Christ, talking about our church now, that's important. That we're not just reaching to have a good service, we're really reaching for a relationship with Jesus. Reaching for a revival to break out in our church. Reaching for lost people. Reaching for my personal potential that I would be my best. Jesus did not save me to be a slacker. He saved me to grow in Christ into the stature and the fullness of Christ, to never, ever quit reaching. And also to reach for the next generation. Now, that's a big thing around here, right? Our resources flow there, our human resources, financial resources. We had a huge number of children in CHIPS this Sunday. Our resources are strained a little bit. Our staffing is short. Pray for those people who work with your children and make sure you have your children as disciplined as possible and cooperate with them. But we need more people to step up and sign up who are qualified to serve in our next generation ministries around this church, because it takes a lot of people to do that. And if we're going to grow, we need more people engaged there. Amen. So I'll just give you a commercial break about reaching the next generation, and we desperately need that. Amen. There was once a church that had a reputation for being a really good church. People thought that church was fully alive. But Jesus said some things to that church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." Now, I don't believe that that's Atlanta West, but I'm teaching this tonight to prevent that. I'm teaching this tonight because I don't want to become that. And we can become that if we coast and become complacent. Now, corporate complacency has to be individual complacency. A corporation can't be complacent. It has to be the people that lead it. Amen? And if a church or a business is passionate, it's the people. It's the people. It's not this entity. It's not the piece of paper that says we're, you know, a nonprofit organization registered in the state of Georgia. Jesus said, you have a reputation. You have a name. People say that you're alive. But if they really came and did the autopsy on this church in Sardis, they would find that there's no more heart there. That church has lost its heartbeat. And then he tells them what to do. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. As if there's not much, right? Because then he says, that are ready to die. Here's a church that, you know, has this reputation of people from the outside. Maybe they see themselves this way. We have really got it together. I don't want to ever think like that, by the way. That are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Atlanta West Pentecostal Church is respected in the United Pentecostal Church of our 5,000 churches. We're giving church. We're going church. We have a good name, and I thank God for that. But I want to make sure that you're not living up to a reputation. We're just being our best for Jesus Christ. The reputation just follows. But you can have the reputation long after the reality has died. So the question tonight is, are you still reaching? Let's talk about spiritual atrophy. This is all interrelated. This is ultimately the most important thing. When the writer of Hebrews, whose name we're not sure of, wrote to this church, these are Hebrew Christians, right? The book of Hebrews. And the writer says, I really want to write to you about some very deep things. In fact, he said, I would like to tell you about the priesthood of Melchizedek, that Jesus is a part of the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's the order that he is part of. Wouldn't that be an incredible Bible study? But then he says, I have a lot of things I could say about that, but they're hard to be uttered, seeing you, he told them, you're dull of hearing. What an insult, right? You're on the edge of your seat. You can't wait to hear about Melchizedek and Jesus and everlasting priesthood and like all the mystery of Melchizedek. He said, no, can't do that. Let's go back. We're going to do See Jane Run. We're going to do See Spot. We're going to go back to the basics because you can't handle it. Here's what he says to them. And I don't think this is us, ladies and gentlemen. But let's not become this, right? Hebrews 5:12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. You've been in the church so long, you should really know the Bible. You shouldn't have to call a pastor or another elder and say, now, how's that baptism again? How do we baptize? How many gods are there? This should be something that you already know. You've been in church long enough to know this. This is what the writer tells them. But instead of that, not only can I not tell you about Melchizedek, I can't get you to teach anybody because you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, if you go to chapter 6 of Hebrews, he tells them what those foundational doctrines are. And he lists them, and that's if you want to know the foundation. And have become such, he's now talking to them, that you have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of God, word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So if you want to know what it means to be a baby Christian, it means you're unskillful, you don't know the Bible, and you have to have somebody always teaching you because you haven't grown. But he said, strong meat, verse 14, belongeth to them that are of full age, grown up Christians, even those who by reason of use, everybody please say reaching. You know, they're reaching. They've exercised, they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, exercise is a good thing. It's a good word. And the writer tells them that mature Christians have spent some time in the spiritual gym. They've been praying. They've been reading their Bible. They've been learning. They've taken responsibility for their own spiritual growth. Right? They hear teaching and preaching and they listen, but they know that it's up to them, that they have to grow. And some are immature, don't know the ABC. So, if you want to know how a person is biblically according to this, immature. They don't know the basics. And they can't teach anybody. And milk means that they cannot digest strong doctrine. They get offended by holiness. They get offended when you confront them about their sin or complacency or whatever it is. Instead of receiving the engrafted word of God, they get mad about it because they're immature and they can't receive it into their spirit. I'm not going to bust on anything tonight, so I'm not setting you up. Relax. Any more than I already have. And I'm in the look in the mirror first, by the way. I said that at the beginning. Spiritually mature people have worked at spiritual growth. They are always reaching. They exercise their spiritual senses to be able to discern good from evil. I'm amazed that some people, they don't even know right from wrong. They can't say, whoa, wait a second. Don't go there. Don't watch that. Don't read that. Don't associate with them. That's not good. That's not of God. Mature people know that. Immature people get sucked in. They're unstable. They twist the word of God. Winds of doctrine blow them off course. The Bible says a lot about those kind of folks. So where, the question is, where am I in this passage? Am I a baby Christian, even though I've been in church all my life, or am I mature and that I know the word of God and I'm actually able to teach others how to be saved and the principles of the word of God? If you're stuck in a protracted spiritual infancy where you're a draining person always. Now I'm paused to say that every one of us go through draining seasons of our life. Sickness, setback, relational issues, and we're in need. Like, we're really in need. But I'm talking about people who are perpetually babies, perpetually having to be fed the bottle and not growing in Jesus Christ. Amen? We take care of our babies in Atlanta West, and we love them. That's what they do. And that's what immature Christians do a lot. What a great example. Thank you very much. Tell that child. Not to be embarrassed that I owe them. We needed a little relief right now. Are you still reaching? In Hosea chapter 7, there's an interesting description of Ephraim, and I believe Ephraim here refers to all of Israel. Ephraim, he had mixed himself among the people. He's a cake not turned. What it means is he's worthless, cooking on a fire or even a pan. You put that pancake, basically, in, and you have to flip it, right? But Ephraim, he's done on one side, and he's doughy on the other. He's not really balanced, and so he's worthless. You can't eat that cake. That's who Ephraim is. Verse 9, strangers have devoured his strength. He doesn't even know it. He knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. I would take more gray hairs, you know, it'd be great. And what he's describing about Ephraim, you know, I'm not talking about the aging process, is that Ephraim, he thinks he is the man. Ephraim still thinks that he's got it. And he doesn't know that this atrophy has set in on him. And he's like, well, wait a second. I'm not the person I thought I was. That's because Ephraim is not reaching. As a person, an organization, a church, I believe that people who atrophy, they're somewhat unaware. They're oblivious to it. Maybe until the time that they're too weak to even do anything about it. They've waited too long for there to be intervention. So tonight, that's the purpose of my message, to help us physically and mentally, organizationally, as a church, ecclesiastically, and in our personal spiritual growth, to always be reaching. Now, this is the story of Paul. I saved my scriptural setting to the end. He founds a church in Philippi. It's in Acts 16 where he goes there and Lydia is saved and revival breaks out in Macedonia. And then later he writes back to the church. And they probably went there in about 49 AD. can read all kind of history here. We don't know for sure. But time has gone by. It's probably AD 62 or 63 before he writes the book of Philippians. And we know he writes it from prison. There are three possible places where he could have been in prison. I kind of concluded probably Rome. And he writes back to them. But I want you to think about Paul's season in his life. It's been maybe 30 years since he was going to Damascus to arrest Christians, and Jesus Christ arrested him on the road to Damascus. So he's converted. He preaches right away. I mean, he's a scholar, learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He knows the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He's brilliant. And so he is not a new convert. He's not a novice in ministry. 30 years or so have gone by. He's a respected elder, pastor, apostle, author of many epistles of the New Testament, arguably the most influential person in the New Testament church. Jesus died for the church, but in the church, you'd have to say it's Paul. Now, I tried to find how old was Paul when he wrote this book, and there's a lot of possibilities there, but most likely Paul is in his 60s. He's not in his 30s, probably was saved about that time. So here's an older guy, okay? He's accomplished. He's really done a lot, right? Suffered, paid his dues, as some people say. But when you read this, what strikes me most about this is at a time in his life when he could have circled the wagons, rested on his laurels, chilled out, coasted across the finish line, you don't feel that in his writings. Back in verse 7, and you won't see this on the screen, this just to give you context, said, everything I gained in Judaism, I counted loss for Christ. I've suffered the loss of all things, and it's just rubbish, garbage, that I can win Christ, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God. And then verse 10. Here's our text, right? I want you to feel this as much as just hear this, okay? Or see this. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means, he sounds like an entrepreneurial, doesn't he? If whatever it takes, kind of an attitude, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He refers to this apprehension back to the road of Damascus when Jesus literally like arrests him, apprehends him. And Paul says, when Jesus apprehended me, he had something in mind. And I want to become that person that God got me for. That's what I want to become. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In this season of his life, the past is wonderful, but his face is toward the future. His mind is set on what lies ahead. He might have been put to death at 69 years old, something like that. Again, you can read different accounts of this. He's in his 60s. He's only got maybe 5 more years to live before he's going to die a martyr's death. But he's still reaching. His attitude is that there's something else for me, and I'm going after it. I'm reaching forth into those things which are before. I press. Not I jog, not I stroll, not I meander. I press toward the mark, that finish line, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul sees himself in a marathon, the race of life, common in those days. His words are competitive. They're active. They're passionate. They're not passive in any way. They're not complacent in any stretch of the imagination. And his focus is on the future, not the past. And he's reaching for it with everything he's got. If you're able, would you please stand? He's straining every muscle. The Greek words that Paul uses here is like an athlete. He is just straining. He's reaching. Every muscle is dedicated to the race of crossing the finish line of winning. And that mark is the goal. And the prize is eternal life. And Paul, verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching. At the end of his race, look at his pace. This outward man has declined, aged. He's been beat up literally multiple times. His body, I'm sure, is atrophied to some degree, but his spirit is still on fire. He is still zealous as he was before he was saved. He's just as passionate as he's ever been, and he is reaching.